भगवते वसुदेवाय of lording it over the world and an increase in the attitude of of rendering loving service to the Lord. Vidhi bhakti, or regulated devotional service by the limbs of the body, namely the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, the legs, as already explained herein before, is now stressed herein in relation to the mind, which is the impetus of all activities of the limbs of the body. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest a change of heart. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered as still frame, for it is not melted, even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. We must always remember that hearing and chanting are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties. And if they are properly performed, there will be the reactional ecstasy with signs of tears in the eyes and standing of the hairs on the body. These are natural consequences and are the preliminary symptoms of bhava stage, which occurs before one reaches the perfectional stage of prema, love of God. Tadasma sadam hidayam vate dhuda prithyamana harinama diya narikriya tatha yada vipara nitrejamam katrahu pesu harsham. Certainly, that heart is still framed, which in spite of chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration does not change. When ecstasy takes place and tears fill the eyes and hairs stand on end. Namo Vishvapadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Vinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shankaradi Paschatavadeshahari Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvayavacha Adhikaran Pavanagiravashnevyam Namo Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ajahnam vidhujo kanakavadat sankirtanai kapitaro kamalayatash vishvambaro dvijavaro yugadharma pano vande jagat priyakaro karunavataro yantah pravishya mamavachinamam prasuttam Sanjeevaya Dekiva Shakti Dharasvadhanat Anyakshya Haste Charana Shravanat Vagadi Tanam Namo Bhagavate Purushaya Tuvi. So I will speak something on this particular very important verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, where in the purport Srila Prabhupada stresses very much the need of the change of the heart. And he says that this change of the heart comes as a natural consequence of our proper performance of devotional service. And if this does not take place, something is wrong with our performance of devotional service. And because we all, to a certain extent, experience that the heart either doesn't change at all, or changes in a much slower
pace, then it is desired or expected. I sort of, trying to elaborate on this point, what it means and what it implies to change the heart, and why it sometimes changes and sometimes does not. Why in certain cases of certain lucky, enlightened souls, the process of devotional service works in a very amazing and wonderful way, very impressive way. And in case of other unlucky souls like our humble self, it doesn't really work as naturally as it should have been expected. So, today I mostly speak about what it means to change the heart, because there are some misunderstandings in this regard as well, and they are quite common. And tomorrow I will try to elaborate on this most important topic. What is the proper mechanism for the changing of the heart? And how the heart is supposed to change through the process of hearing and chanting, as Prabhupada explains in this purport. And what it requires of us. What are the prerequisites or conditions or endeavors which we have to apply in the process of hearing and chanting to expedite or to speed up this process of change of heart. So with your permission and with the blessings of Chandramoni Maharaj, if you please it. Of course, the problem is in that. Try to speak on this topic. So, hopefully some result. So, as a little introduction to this whole topic, if you see the devotees who come to Krishna consciousness movement, we can see basically three categories of devotees. Some come attracted by the lofty promises and perspectives of pure devotional service, eternal bliss and happiness, and stay for some time, commit some offenses, lose taste, and go away. That's a very common case scenario. An unfortunate scenario, but it's there, and we cannot underestimate this. People come, and people are very much attracted initially and very enthusiastic, but then they do something wrong, and as a result the taste is gone. And when the taste is gone, sooner or later you're also gone. There is another kind of intermediate category of devotees. They come and they like it, and they kind of adjust to the whole environment of our little, as they say, sect, or some kind of group, which may not be that little, but basically, and because we like it here, because we like prasadam, which is a very important argument for us to stay in this calling. And because of so many other reasons, because we like the association, this and that, we stay adjusting something in our behavior.
And this adjustment to the behavior is a very common phenomenon. We kind of learn the jargon, which is in vogue among the devotees, which is not difficult. You know, we know what tamagun is, and we know that tamagun comes. It comes often. So, and but. The unfortunate thing is that, and the maybe some taste is still there, it's to a greater extent is gone, but still we remain here because of some, you know, compelling reasons. Good prasadam served on time. And some other not less compelling reasons, you know. Or maybe we don't have any other place to live. Another place to stay. We don't want to work hard outside. And in many cases, we also can see that there is a kind of, you know, adjustment to the environment without real change of the heart, without real transformation, which is supposed to take place. Don't see too many devotees rolling in ecstasy. And if somebody will start doing this, you know, it's not clear what our reaction will be. So, and of course, there is a certain class of the devotees who, despite of all the difficulties which are there and of all the problems which we may encounter, and one of the serious problems is this loss of taste, the loss of initial taste which is there inevitably in everyone's devotional career. The third category of devotees, they, despite of all these difficulties, they go on searching for the truth. They don't stop. What is very lamentable about two first classes of devotees is that they more or less stop their devotional progress. They may stop it very abruptly or visibly, they may stop it not in a very obvious way, but somehow or other they lose the initial faith that by doing this process, performing this process, I will obtain the unlimited happiness and bliss and freedom and whatnot. And they come in terms with their condition, which is still somewhat lamentable. So this particular seminar which I developed, it's a bit longer than the version which I will present here in that manner, but this particular seminar is devoted to the third class of devotees who are dedicated to them, who are determined to find the ultimate truth by all means, no matter what. But it's addressed to the first two classes of devotees. And try to you know, understand what's going on in our heart. So, that said, as a short introduction to the whole topic, the next point which Srila Prabhupada elaborates in the purport is that the devotional service is a natural stage of spiritual development of a human being. And it's a very peculiar and particular stage of the evolution of the living entity in this world. And Prabhupada very briefly mentions the whole process of this evolution. And we can see and we know that ultimately the living entity, being conscious by its very nature, has to evolve. The evolution is an intrinsic quality of a living entity or the consciousness as such. And we can see that in the lower species of life, this evolution takes place automatically. And the evolution in the lower species of life, it's a very interesting process which is briefly described in the Vedic literature, implies the widening of the sphere of control. If we see the evolution of the consciousness, which Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur very beautifully describes in Jiva Dharma, and I believe in also teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Sushamrita, we can see that this automatic process of evolution brings about the broadening of the sphere of control of the living entity. You know, if we take any species, any lower species of life, like a mosquito, you know, mosquito by the natural process will become a fly. And, you know, I don't know, maybe fly is before, but anyway, you know, and then by natural process it will become something else, the wasp. And then gradually through the 8,400,000 forms, it comes to the human form. But we can see this phenomenon of widening the scope of the empowerment or the scope of the influence, so to speak. But the main characteristic of this process, the main quality of this process, is that it's totally, completely automatic. You know, mosquito doesn't have to meditate on the fly and develop the ardent desire to become a fly in order to become a fly. You know, it will become a fly by the natural automatic process. But when the living entity comes to the stage of the human development, when we reach the stage of human form of life, then the mechanism, the very essence of the process of evolution, and the mechanism changes. And Prabhupada explains very beautifully the essence of the human evolution, which we will have to understand very purely. To a certain level, when the soul reaches the human level, the essence of the evolutionary process is to widen the scope of my power, how I can influence this. And then we reach the human level, and human level means we can change the environment. No other species of life can change the environment. Only human beings are changing it in a very drastic way. You know, everyone else is more or less adjusting to the environment, but still influencing it in a wider and wider and wider way. But the human species starts, you know, changing the environment, but by some sort of inertia, you know. The same kind of process is going on. But Prabhupada says that the essence, the very essence of the human evolution is ultimately to surrender to the higher force. The animal evolution, which is still going on in the human species of life, is to try to widening the scope of control. But the human evolution per se is to understand that ultimately not everything depends on us. And this process of surrender, it's a very qualitatively different process of evolution. And this is the real human evolution. The real human evolution, Prabhupada gives a very beautiful explanation. I mean, it's amazing how he says this. The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living entity in the matter of his determined relation with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant, his eternal constitutional position. In other words, that's the, according to Vedic literature, and we know it very much, we know it very well, this particular point of our philosophy, is that the real essence of human life is to surrender to the Lord. And that means evolution, that implies evolution. And if one is trying just to widen the scope of his control, as some people are still doing, very enthusiastically, you know, we can see that the whole human civilization is just, you know, cheering about the victory after victory after victory over the, you know, material nature. But we know the ultimate result of all this victims of stupid human beings who are trying to gain victory over God. So the very essence of this process of evolutionary process, which we have to understand very clearly, you know, we are degrading ourselves if we don't understand that the process of evolution is to ultimately understand our constitutional position as the subordinate to the greater force which is there. And Prabhupada says that, you know, this understanding of this greater force, or the nature of this greater force, is different. There is a evolutionary process. First you understand it as a nature, and you worship Mother Durga, then you understand it as an energy, as the sun, more particular kind of energy. Then you worship sun, then you worship Ganesh, as a representative of the consciousness. You understand that this greater force which you have to surrender is represented by the consciousness in the living entities, and you try to surrender to this by worshipping Ganesh, and then you worship Lord Shiva by understanding that, you know, the original source of the consciousness is there. And this is the representation of Lord Shiva, and ultimately you surrender to Lord Vishnu. And Srila Prabhupada says that the worship to Lord Vishnu is the mature stage of evolution. But then he says that the real change of the heart takes place when you reach the worship of Vishnu. The very important thing is that I said that the essence of human evolution is different than the essence of the evolution of the lower species of life. And the mechanism of this evolution is also different. Mm. The mechanism of evolution is that you have to apply your consciousness at least on the level of Vishnu worship. It will not take place automatically. The development of consciousness will, may or may not take place in a human species of life by the natural process, so to speak. But at least on the level, when you reach the level of understanding that God is in your heart, that God is everywhere and it's in your heart and in the heart of every living entity, and that you always interact with this conscious power which is there, which is this all-pervading Supreme Lord who is Vishnu. And Vishnu means he's all-pervading. When this understanding, when you reach this understanding, at this stage, at least at this stage, you have to employ God-given consciousness to you for the further evolution. And if you don't employ the consciousness which is there in us, and why I'm stressing this point so much, the reason is very obvious, because we are used to the more or less automatic process of evolution. And we are very much rely on this automatic process, and especially when we hear, and sometimes Prabhupada says that everything is automatic, and you see Radha Gopalananda teaches, you see the Rambasmana in the morning teaches. You know, sometimes we hear this, you know, we very much like this notion or this understanding that we don't have to apply so much conscious endeavors in this evolutionary process, because we are lazy, right? Is anyone lazy here? And being lazy, being ultimately very lazy living entity, we are kind of afraid. And, you know, this is a very important point to understand. One of the major reasons of our failure on the spiritual path is laziness. And this laziness manifests in us as the desire to kind of rely on certain automatic processes or to switch off our consciousness in our spiritual practices and do it, you know, like, how do you say it, the pilot, automatic pilots. So and then we turn on our automatic pilot and, you know, sometimes we are being encouraged in this, you know, just do it, you know, everything will be fine. Just switch on your automatic pilot. But, you know, if you don't, even in the case of plane driving, on plane flying, you know, if you only drive on an automatic pilot, sooner or later it will crash. You will have to turn on your real pilot and real consciousness for this. And that's laziness is a very important point to understand how we what we should do. So and usually when it comes and that's the real topic of today's discussion, what it means to change the heart. Prabhupada says that if you don't change the heart, something is wrong. If the heart doesn't change, which manifests, according to him, in signs of ecstasy and in our emotional kind of involvement in devotional process, then something is wrong. We're doing something wrong. The heart must change. If it doesn't change, then you're doing something wrong. And one of the tricks which our mind plays with us is that the mind actually, and that's another reason why the heart doesn't change so easily, that the mind doesn't want to change. We are ready to change external things. That's no problem. To change the dress, that's okay. You know, it's a little difficult in the beginning, you know. You always feel a little strange in this new clothes, but ultimately it's okay. You're ready to surrender to this extent, no problem. You know, to put something on the forehead, that's also fine, no problem. You know, you're ready to go to the extent of changing your name. That's difficult, but okay, fine. You know, but you're ready even to the extent of changing your habits. But again, this is cheating. Prabhupada says that if you don't understand what it implies, what it means to change your heart, and if you don't work on changing your heart, and you only try to change your externals, your external appearance, your name, your habits, that's cheating. You know, so many times people, they, you know, and sometimes we become proud, you know, I change my habits. Now I get up at, you know, sometimes 6 o'clock, sometimes at 5 o'clock. This is a great devotional achievement. You know, I used to get up at 10 o'clock. And on Sundays, you know, if I'm lucky if I'm up at 12. And now I achieve this. Or we change our, you know, diet. You know, this is a great achievement for vegetarians. Now, sometimes Prabhupada, he was really mocking him to people. You know, people would come to him and say, I'm vegetarian. You know, you take all this new age movement, you know, it's a great achievement to become vegetarian. You know, Prabhupada said, you know, the sheep and goats are also vegetarian. It's a great evolutionary achievement. And, sometimes people say, you know, I'm only eating raw food. Sheep are also eating raw food, so what's the big deal? The point is that people are ready to change the externals. And to change the heart is difficult. And difficult because of different reasons, and one of the reasons is that we don't know how to change the heart, how to change our mind. So the first, what I wanted to explain a little bit in this talk is that what the heart needs. And before we understand, you know, how to change the heart, we have to really understand what is the heart. The heart, it's an English translation of Sanskrit word, usually. Sanskrit word, sometimes some other words are translated like the heart, but usually it's a translation of the word citta. And citta means the aggregate consciousness which is there. And the main characteristic of citta, in other words, if you want to change, because if we use the Sanskrit word, the whole process will become more clear and more precise. The understanding will become more clear. So the changing of the heart means the changing of citta. And citta is being defined as the place where desire are being generated in the living entity. The main function of citta, citta is collecting all the impressions. Citta is the aggregate consciousness in our mind which is collecting all the impressions. But as a result of it, the function of the citta is threefold, which is thinking, feeling, and willing. And the main part of it is the generation of desires. Desires, thoughts, and emotions. Basically, when we speak about changing of the heart, which is extremely important for us to understand, changing of the heart means not to change the external dress, the external appearance, the habits, the external behavioral patterns, but it means to change the thoughts, to change the emotions, and to change the desires. And unless, and of course, Prabhupada explains that it manifests when the heart is changed, and it manifests in ecstasies. But basically, it means that, you know, when your heart is changed, the dirty thoughts will not enter your mind at all. We sometimes wonder, you know, and that's also important things to understand, that the changing of the heart is the whole soul process and whole soul process of changing of our reactions to this world. What we have now, we have a particular type of reaction which manifests as a certain thought processes, certain patterns of our thought. You know, we see somebody and we immediately react on this particular person we see, and we try to find a fault, right? You know, when we see somebody, we try to see, you know, how I'm better than him. You know? And we, sure enough, we will find how I'm better than him. or, emotional reactions is also very important, and I will elaborate a little bit on this. But basically, we have to understand, and of course, desires are very important. So, to change the heart means to change basically everything. And first of all, it means to change the reaction of the world. What we have now, we have habitual reaction of God in training, you know, because we all training ourselves to become God, right? So the reaction on this environment which we have is this reaction of this, you know, more or less God, who is almost there, but, you know, not quite yet. So, and that's why we have certain kind of emotional traits. We become bitter, we become very sad, morose, out of nothing, you know. And that's all, you know, that's all the manifestation of our dirty, polluted heart. There is a very interesting story how this change of the heart takes place and what it means, what it implies. It's a story from our Lord Buddha's time. There was one man who was a merchant, and his particular moment of changing of heart took place when he first listened to Lord Buddha. We know this very lucky
but unfortunately rare occasions in the spiritual history of the world, and somebody meets with a great saint, and just on the spot his heart changes. So this particular merchant, he was so impressed by Lord Buddha speaking, and the powerful words of Lord Buddha penetrated so deeply in his heart that his heart changed immediately, and as a result of it, he gave up on the spot. He came to Shravasti, to the place where the discourse took place, with all his goods and money. So he gave all this money and all the goods to his companion and said, "I'm staying here, I'll become a monk, I don't need anything." So, and then very soon he approached Lord Buddha, his master, and he said, "I want to go preaching." And this is, you know, we can see, we can very much relate to this kind of scenario. Somebody gives up everything, you know, after hearing some powerful, you know, not this body preaching, joins, is gone, and then very soon he's out there, you know, trying to preach and to change the heart. But Lord Buddha was not that, you know, easily impressed by these sudden changes of the heart. Probably has seen some of the fake ones too. So before giving permission and his blessings to this man about the preaching, he said, "That's nice. Your desire to preach is very good. It's very commendable." But, and he wanted to go to his homeland, Maharashtra, to preach to the people there. But he said, "Please answer a few questions of mine before I give you my blessings." And he said, "You know, people of Maharashtra are very tough. They are rough people. And if you start preaching, they will start chastising you and rebuking you, and basically they will say some bad words about you. What will you say when you hear these bad words? What will you think?" He said, "Oh, I will think such nice people. These Maharashtrians are such nice people. They just rebuke me, but they don't slap me. Nice people." And Lord Buddha said, "Wait a second. You know, but they are tough people. They may rebuke you and then they may slap you. What will you say to this?" He said, "Oh, when they do this, I will think, you know, such a nice people. They rebuke me and they slap me, but they don't beat me with the sticks. Nice people." And Lord Buddha said, "You know, what if they beat you with the sticks?" And he said, "Oh, at this point, I will think, such a nice people. They beat me with the sticks, and they slap me, and they rebuke me, but they don't attack me with the weapons. Nice people. And what if they attack you with the weapons? And at this point, I will think, you know, nice people, such a good-hearted people. They beat me with the sticks, they slap me, they attack me with the weapons, but they don't kill me. Nice people, right?" And then Lord Buddha says, "What if they kill you?" It sometimes happens, also, when somebody preaches. It doesn't happen so often in England, but it definitely happens in Russia. You know, "What will you say if they kill you? What will you think when they kill you?" "I don't think, you know, such a nice people. Nice people. They help me to get rid of this body. Thank you very much." but the point of this story is very important. Is that if the heart is changed, our reaction is changed. And this is the test of the changed heart. You know, because when we just adjust to the whole environment, or just slightly change our external behavior, not necessarily our reactions change. Sometimes you can see, we can very clearly see it within our own mind, or our own heart, that, you know, I still have the same reactions. I'm still the same kind of, the same materialist. And it means that the heart does not change. You know, Sachinanda Maharaj, who is our main expert on the change of heart topic, he gave a beautiful example of how this change of heart also takes place, you know, what it means. Very beautiful story he told once. He said that once one bhakta was walking in Bengal, you know, and this bhakta was, you know, steady bhakta, and he was changing the name of God. And then he saw a little crowd of people. And, you know, in India, you know, it doesn't take much to make a crowd. So he looked there, and he saw that one dead cow is there. And, of course, people are around this dead cow discussing what to do with this dead cow. And this man, when he saw this dead cow, he started jumping and singing and, you know, rolling the nestings and saying, "Oh, Jai, 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 Haribol, so nice." And, you know, all the people looked at him and said, what's so nice about it? Why are you manifesting such a strange reaction to this whole occasion? He said, "Oh, this is dead cow. Don't you understand this?" And they said, "Yeah, this is dead cow. What's so glorious about it? This is that cow." He said, "You know, this is that cow. The skin of this cow, the leather of this cow will be taken. And mridanga will be made from this skin. And this dead cow will take part in the kirtan of the Lord. How lucky this cow is. Haribol." And everyone looked at him and said, "Yes, Haribol." But they didn't feel the same. So what I want to say is that, you know, the change of the heart means the change of these three things. The change of your thought process. That the process of the thinking becomes different. It becomes different than your present process of thinking. Then the change of your emotions, your emotional reactions are different. Completely different. Completely opposite. 180% opposite. Because the career of devotional service means developing this particular nature of the dasa, of the servant, and it means that we will become happy when normal people, so-called, or so to speak, normal people, will become sad. You know, like this particular man, you know, somebody is rebuking him and slapping him and beating him, and he's happy. He said, "Sir, I've met such nice people." So, And that's not easy. What I mean to say, it's not a small thing to change the heart. To change the heart means somebody is chastising us. And we say, "Yes, such a nice man." You know, usually, and somebody is glorifying us, and we say, "He's not good. He's not good, but he's good." No, and it's not that you're just, you know, just learn the trick. You really feel it. You feel that this is not good and he's glorifying you. You feel, you really feel bad about it. And you feel good when somebody is chastising you. You know, it's not a small thing to change the heart. So, and if we take these three things, which is there, thinking, emotional reaction or feelings, which are there, and desires, then we can see that the extent or the hard work which we have to apply to change these things is different in these three cases. It's the easiest is to change our thinking. You know, as I said, it implies certain conscious process. The mechanism and the process itself we will talk about tomorrow in our second lecture. But today, still, I wanted to say that it's progressively more difficult to change. The easiest is to change this, to change this thinking process. And that in itself is quite a big achievement. You know, we, to a certain extent, can control our thoughts. And if a bad thought comes to us, if the bad kind of thinking comes to us, we can to a certain extent control. And if we come to the platform of devotional service, to the platform of bhakti, and consider our thinking from this vantage point of view, and try to think differently, that's a big achievement. That's a good thing to do. you know, we know how it works. And the example from the Shastras is a very interesting one. The example from Chaitanya Bhagavata is the example of this Brahmachari who was chastised by the Lord. Milk drinking Brahmachari. There is a famous story when the Brahmachari was hidden in the house of Srivastakur, and Lord Chaitanya, he somehow or other, he just sensed that somebody with materialistic mind is polluting the kirtan. The kirtan is a special type of event when the minds of everyone has to be in unison. The real kirtan is when it takes place when everyone is really in the same place, so to speak, in his mind. So Lord Chaitanya was very sensitive and he said, no ecstasy today. The same holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
The same Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Said, no ecstasy. Somebody is polluting the atmosphere here. You know, and then Srivastakur very humbly said, yeah, there is one there under the basket. You know, but he's very pure. He just drinks milk all the time. Chaitanya became furious. You know. This materialist, you know, this, you know, how to call this? He's not vegan, but you know, this milk drinking spiritual giant should be kicked out of here immediately. Because he thinks that just by drinking milk, just by changing something external, you know, this is something great. You know, just kick him out. So they kicked him out, and he was, initially he was very sad. But then what happened at that point, and it's very important for us to understand, he changed his thought process at this moment. He was going out and he was very sad, and but then he said, you know, they're right. He didn't start at this point of time, he didn't start saying, you know, this is such a rough, this Vaishnavas, they're so rough. You know, they impose all this crazy, they're so fanatical. They impose all these crazy rules upon my glorious self, you know. Who they think they are? And unfortunately, this is the reaction which we often manifest. You know, something goes not according to our wishes and desires in the society of the world. Somebody is trying to impose certain standard upon us and we say, you know, they're all bad, you know, they're all fanatical. And, you know, sure enough, you will find so many arguments to support this point of view. At this point of view, said, they're right. I'm so lucky, I still, somehow or other, still I saw Lord Chaitanya, he was dancing. He didn't feel ecstasy, but still I saw him, I'm so lucky. And immediately, when this change of heart took place in him, more or less conscious change of heart, immediately Lord Chaitanya became this and this, bring him back. He belongs here. So, that's one point. You know, that's one application or one thing which we have to apply. And this is how our consciousness manifests in our practice. We can change our desires. Oh, sorry, our thoughts. There are two more, much more difficult things. You know, emotions are much less under our control. Still there, to a certain extent, they are under our control. You know, emotions are a bit more difficult to control than the thinking, but still we can, by a certain kind of willpower, we still can change our emotions. You know, we can, like this also, this Brahmachari, initially he felt sad, but then he felt happy. And that was the conscious process which took place in his heart. And the same way, we can also estimate our emotions. Sometimes we may get bitter, or we may get offended by somebody, and that's difficult, you know. But still, within our power is to change our emotional reaction to this. The very beautiful
Illustration of this point is the reaction of Mukunda. When Mukunda was rejected by Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya said, I don't want to see this guy. This guy is hypocrite. I don't want to see this guy. I will never see this guy. And when Vaishnavas, and Mukunda is sitting there outside of the door, and Mukunda is listening, and the Lord says, no, don't mention his name in front of me. And then Vaishnavas started pleading and saying, you know, will you ever see him? He said, maybe. I will not see him in millions of times, lifetimes. But maybe after millions of lifetimes, maybe. And Mukunda, when he heard this, he said, oh, Jai Hanipo, after millions of lifetimes. Our natural emotional reaction to any rejection, especially the rejection of somebody who is superior, would be just sad. You know, Mukunda, he became ecstatic, you know, I will see him. And Lord Chaitanya said, bring him here. It's okay. He's right. He's not wrong. But then, and that is the most difficult thing, but even this most difficult thing is possible to change. The most difficult thing is to change desires. You know, you may change your emotional reaction. To a certain extent, it's under your control. But desires are totally, completely beyond your control. And Chitta, your heart, is the source of all the desires. And there is a very important proof for this in our scriptures. How difficult it is to change the desires. The scriptural proof of how extremely difficult it is to change the desires is the reaction of Lord Vishnu to the prayers of Dhruva. You know, we know that Dhruva in Hari Bhakti Vilas, he said the famous verse, how is it? Kacham Vichinvan Divyaratnam. I forgot this verse. He says that, you know, my heart is changed. Dhruva is standing in front of the Lord. The Lord is there. His heart is changed. All the symptoms of ecstasy are there. Dhruva is lamenting, you know, I was looking for a piece of glass. Kacham Vichinvan. I was trying to find the piece of glass, but instead of this Divyaratnam, I found a divine gem. And he's saying this to the Lord, you know. In other words, he wants to say, my desires are changed. I came in front of you because I wanted to fulfill my material desires. My desires are now changed. And the Lord says, yes, my dear Dhruva. Please take this kingdom, nice kingdom. You really deserve it. And what it means? It means that the Lord didn't believe him. It basically means that, you know, of course now he's in this emotional kind of state, but we shouldn't take it too seriously, you know. He will come back and he will say, such a stupid guy. You know, the Lord was standing in front of me and I didn't ask him to give me kingdom. You know, and that's according to the commentators of Srimad Bhagavatam. The reaction of the Lord was only because he knew better than Dhruva Maharaj at this point. He knew that the vestiges of desires, the selfish desires, are still there in Dhruva's heart. And therefore he fulfilled his material desire. He said, you know, don't be in a hurry. You know, after some time, you know. In the meantime, enjoy your kingdom which you wanted. So that's about the, you know, transformation which should take place and extend how it should take place. I don't know, you know, it's, you still want to hear or you want to eat prasad? I don't want to take advantage of your kindness. But ultimately, you know, we have to be very clear about this point, that the complete revolution of the heart has to take place. And I will say a few more important words, and then I will finish class. I don't want to go through. Just want to read a little quote from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, beautiful quote, which stresses this particular point about the need of the change of the heart, complete change of the heart. Says that there has to be practically alchemical reactions in our heart. The heart has to change, the quality of the heart has to change completely in a very profound way. And in Sanskrit, the alchemistry is called Rasayana Shastra. Rasa is the same word as we use rasa, is there in Rasayana Shastra, alchemistry, Rasayana Shastra. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is playing, there's a little pun in his statement here. It says that the real, the true chemical science, Rasayana Shastra of Lord Chaitanya, is capable of removing the diseases of the mind. It is necessary to begin with the cure of the diseases of the mind if we are really desirous of laying the true and lasting foundation of every form of blessing. In other words, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada, he stresses the same point which I want to bring to our life or to our discussion instead. He said, it is necessary to begin. In other words, the process of devotional service should begin with this. To begin with the cure of the diseases of the mind, if we really desire of laying the true and lasting foundation of every form of blessing. In other words, he says that the blessings will come. But the stepping stone of these blessings, which we all want to acquire and to obtain, the stepping stone is to cure the diseases of the mind. We have to be very conscious about this and not to be complacent about this process of changing the heart. And then this point probably, then I will just give some few concluding words about this, what it means. So, what next I wanted to say on this topic is that changing of the heart is a painful process. And that's if we become serious about understanding of what's taking place in our heart, we will very clearly see that it's a difficult and painful process, because why the rate of success, even in devotional service, with all the mercy which we have, with all the advantages which we have, with Lord Chaitanya which is there, still the rate of success in the process of devotional service is not that, sometimes seems to be not that impressive in one sense. And the reason is that we have to come out of our comfort zone to change the heart. It's painful, and we prefer to take an easy path and to pretend that our heart is changed. To change something in our externals, in our behavior, and think that that's all we need to do. You know, I know it very much. It's very much pertained to my own devotional kind of career, so to speak. I remember myself how I was. You know, we don't want to change. We really don't want to change in a deeper level of our consciousness, because we feel it's fine. It's no problem. You know, and therefore, what we can see, the phenomenon, a very common phenomenon which we can see, is that very often what is being stressed in our lectures, which is okay, I mean, to a certain extent it's fine to stress this point, to encourage people, but I think we go to a greater extent of overdoing it, is that we overstress the easiness of the process of devotional service.
It's so easy, it's so nice, and so great, just, you know, just eat prasadam and then you will come back to body. And it's still really good, you know. Now I just have to make sure that I eat prasadam, you know, in enough quantities to make it. And, you know, and Prabhupada, because he wanted to encourage his disciples, he said, we will just eat prasadam and dance and chant, and, you know, all of a sudden we will be there in the spiritual world. Everyone steps out. Yeah. But then, you know, there are some other quotes there too. This is a certain quote which we like. But there are some other quotes. There was a famous story when Prabhupada was sitting with his disciples, and then he became kind of very grave. And then he said to his disciples, you know, if you knew how much pain it would require to become a pure devotee, you would run away from here with a loud cry. This kind of quote, we don't like to quote so much. But Prabhupada was very explicit. He said, if you knew how much pain you have to undergo to become a devotee, you would probably not stay here for a long time. You know, if you knew what is the price you have to pay for this, you probably, you might have to reconsider your enthusiasm. So, what I mean to say is that, you know, we have to be very clear that it's not that easy, and it is a certain amount of endeavors which we have to apply. It's easy in one sense, but still, and it will be a painful process which we have to undergo, because otherwise there's no chance. And before, just one little point, which will be the concluding point of my discussion today, is that tomorrow I will try to explain in more details how it should take place and what are the endeavors in our chanting and hearing process. But in conclusion of today's talk, I want to say about two methods which are not real and which are not natural in devotional service. Because many people, they still try to change this, to change the heart. Also, I have seen that the application of the methods are sometimes not correct. And the particular story in my own life is interesting. I mean, it's a little episode which was there recently. I spoke with one lady. She's a very nice devotee, young, energetic, idealistic. Not very experienced, but very sincere. And at one point, she was lamenting about certain things. And at one point, she said, I'm totally bewildered. Please listen attentively because it's important. She said, I see in ISKCON two schools about how to change yourself, about how to change my heart and everything which is pertaining to me. And I became very curious about these two schools. And she said, these two schools are completely, totally opposite, and I don't know, you know, which school I should take. Because one, you know, group of devotees, they are ardent supporters of one school, and another group of devotees, they are ardent supporters of another school. Please tell me which school you belong to, and which school I should belong to. And I asked her, can you please kindly explain to me about these two schools of devotional services? And this is a very interesting thing, because she's innocent, she came, she's fresh, and she looks with her fresh eye and what is going on. And that's her conclusion. She said, there is one school, and this school is a very nice school. It's a soft school. And they just like psychology.
And they use all kinds of psychological trainings, and and they give seminars, and and they train, and this psychology, it's in a nice school, I like this school. But then there is the other school, and that's very bad school. This bad school says you have to really crush your false ego, you have to really, you know, repent, and, you know, do some austerity and change. And you please kindly tell me which school you belong, and what should I do? And when I heard this, I was shocked. I said, I don't belong to any of this school, because none of this school is correct. And this innocent mistake which she did reveals certain mistakes which are there, or certain events which take place in our glorious society. And we can see very clearly, especially, I don't know how in England, but certainly in Russia, you know, this first school, psychological school of Krishna consciousness, is very popular. It's so nice. And of course, you know, together with Prabhupada, you use Eric Fromm and some other acharyas, you know, to expedite the changing of the heart. You know. It's a nice process. Very interesting, and you hear all kinds of psychological seminars, and you learn some tricks and things like this. The problem is that it doesn't work. Because all these psychological tricks, they give you, and that's the opinion of one of the greatest experts in this field. We have one devotee who is a very good psychologist, and he gives many seminars. He said, I gave more trainings and psychological trainings and seminars that probably anyone else in this world, and I know they don't work. What happens? People feel good about it. And they feel that they learn some psychological trick and they come, and but you know, it doesn't go deep. It just still remains on the surface of some kind of tricks and, you know, some kind of feel good feeling, you know, which doesn't really change. You know, one lady psychologist, also a devotional psychologist, she said once an amazing thing. She said, you know, she told a story about one lady who was frequented in all these trainings and everything. And this lady came to this psychologist for consultation, and this lady said, you know, please teach me what to do with my daughter. And the psychologist asked, what's wrong with your daughter? She hates me. And recently she said, Mom, I hate you. But especially I hate you when you come after psychological trainings. Because I know that at this point, for a few moments, you will use some trick on me, but ultimately it will become false. Ultimately it will become hypocritical. You know, ultimately, that's a very interesting thing. Sometimes we substitute the real process of emotional service by all this stuff. You know, and that's very common in school. It's a very strong trend in this school. As a result, as a reaction of some failures to change something, so we apply this technique. Doesn't work. And this other thing, you know, other school which she described, you know, you just crush your false ego, and you repent, and you just give up, you just...
go!
It works to a certain extent, but it's not our process. What I wanted to say, and it's good news, ultimately I wanted to have good news for you, that this Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he has a lot to say about this. He said that the second method, he said this is not the emotional method. This is the method of Jnana. When you try to really, really kind of chase to the force and, you know, get rid of your false ego and everything, Bhaktivinoda Thakur very interestingly explained that this is the sign that there is some mixture in your understanding. Some jnana mixture of bhakti, or some mixture of jnana, is there in your understanding of the process of devotional service, and you're trying to expedite or kind of you know, improve, so to speak, the process of devotional service through the techniques which are foreign to the devotional process. All this repentance and tapasya, sometimes people, you know, they really want, they're very sincere, they really want to get it to somewhere other to come. And they become, you know, they just fasting and so this is the good news which I got. This is also bogus, don't you?
Striking the gates of
yeah. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur very clearly says that this is the mixture of jnana. This is not pure devotional service. The process of changing of the heart through the pure devotional service has nothing to do with it. Anyway, so that was my first presentation. I'm really sorry for being so long. About what means to change the heart and tomorrow, hopefully, not. Yes.
Maharaj. For an aspiring devotee, how much endeavor, how much sincerity, how much changing of the heart must there be before Krishna bestows his mercy?
Well, we know Krishna is very generous, especially in the form of Lord Chaitanya. And we have to really understand what his mercy is. When a devotee gets a face, it's already absolutely causeless mercy of Lord Chaitanya. By meeting other devotees, it's causeless. So Jiva Goswami, he gives a very beautiful explanation. In one of his comments to Anarkita Charincharat verse, he wrote a very long, elaborate comment on this verse from Devi Madhava. And he says that Lord Chaitanya is totally mad. And he's like a mad king who, after great victory, starts you know, distributing all his riches. And he has a big kind of, you know, box with all his riches, treasures. And he just, and he says, you know, he distributes three kinds of riches. He says he gives golden coins, that's his causeless mercy. He gives sapphire, blue sapphire, Indranila money. And he gives Chintamani gems. Three kinds of riches he gives totally. And he says that the golden coins, it's sadhana bhakti. Sometimes we think, you know, sadhana bhakti is something incredible. Wow, bhakti, that's real something. This is real mercy. We have to be very clear about this point. The very fact that we are engaged in the process of sadhana bhakti is a manifestation of mercy of Krishna, which is completely causeless. You know, of course, we need sapphires. He said sapphires is bhava bhakti, chintamani gems is prema bhakti. And we are, so if we are to be very honest on your question, you know, it doesn't take anything. It only takes somehow or other, you know, to meet the devotee's approach, and immediately mercy is there. But this mercy in the beginning, in the form of faith, and then in the beginning of our entrance in the sudden bhakti process, that's also mercy. When the higher grades of mercy are there, and that really depends how we deal with the first installment of mercy which is there. The first installment of mercy is that we get the mercy in the form of sadhana bhakti. So how we deal with this mercy, whether we express our constant gratitude that we have this mercy, then, you know, the next installment of mercy can also be there in the form of bhava bhakti and prema bhakti. Other than this, it's very difficult to answer the question because, you know, how much. It really depends. Sometimes you may get Chintamani jam just by being in the right place at the right moment of time. But unfortunately for us, we went somewhere else 500 years ago when Chintamani jams were given very freely. By now, mostly gold coins.
Which is also quite good.
Especially if you consider that we didn't deserve anything ourselves. Yes,
right, speaking about the changing or purifying the heart, am I right to ask this question?
Last question. Okay.
Yeah. It's a very brief one. I was interested in a new version. First of all, thank you for the nice class. You know, in the first kind of Bhagavatam, there is a famous verse, Nasta Praise of Bhagavatam. There is a commentary of Srila Prabhupada, and also the Prabhupada refers to Sridhar Swami, that the heart cannot be completely purified. You know, the verse itself says that by hearing and chanting and rendering service to pure devotee, all those troubles that trouble the heart, they're almost... But not completely. So I was wondering, what is your understanding? Why it cannot be completely?
It can be. It can be if you continue the process. It's just this particular verse in Sutta Goswami's explanation or description of devotional process signifies a stage of nishtha or other. So it's just a description of a very beginning stage of devotional service, and he doesn't stop there. At the end, he says, "What is this? Chintanti sarva samsaya, that all the doubts and misgivings are completely destroyed, and all your karma is completely finished, the chain of your karmic reaction is totally gone, and you see in front of yourself God." So that's the end. He just says that initially, if you do this, and by the way, this particular verse is the topic of my tomorrow's discussion, if you just do this, Nitya Bhagavata Sevara, then Nashta Prayesh Avadrishu, practically everything which is troublesome in the heart is being destroyed. So, it's just a description of this particular stage. And if you do it properly, and Prabhupada very much stresses in the purport to this verse that you should do, that this process works only if you do it properly. So tomorrow we will try to discuss what it means to do this process of Nitya Bhagavata Sevara, hearing the Nitya Bhagavata properly what it means. But, you know, and that's our method. We don't belong to these two schools which are described before. And it worked. Ultimately, we come to complete destruction of all misgivings, evil, and all the things which deprive us of the direct vision of God. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.